Stand and sing together. All is well. We have heard the message. Mother's Day. God bless all the mothers out there. We certainly are thankful for our mothers. Amen. Where would we be without them? Amen. So we just want to remember them all in prayer and pray that God will bless them on this special day. Amen. Let's sing this song, God is Good. Lift our voice together and give Him praise. God is good all the time. Put a song of this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, oh, His light will shine. God is good, oh, God is good all the time. If you're walking through the night. Oh, His light will shine. God is good God. He's good, friends. Amen. He's a good God. This song goes out to my brother Ben McCafferty. Let's sing it. Well, if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line. Well, if you win, my brother, surely you must fight. tonight. I'm getting ready to leave this old world. I'm getting ready. Well, I'm getting old gates of pearl. Keeping my record bright, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Amen. I wonder, could we sing that one? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Ain't that the same key, musicians? Well, glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down. Yeah. Oh, glory, glory, well, hallelujah. Since I laid
brings with the comfort of knowing.
Atmosphere this morning. Musicians, you could play that softly, and we're going to take our special needs at this time. I'm going to have you take your seats. Kept you standing for a long time, and we just want to give your legs a rest there. Amen. Let you catch your breath. Hallelujah. Man, it's fun to praise God, isn't it? Amen. That's what I live for. So you'll pardon me if I get animated. It's all right. Let's take our needs to the Lord at this time. And I'm going to ask Brother Ted if you would do the honors, brother. Amen. We want to remember Brother Peter Coffey this morning and his family. They're not with us today. And certainly want to remember our dear brother Ben McCafferty. He's had a really rough time with his back. And I certainly feel his pain. Been there many times. So just thinking about Brother Ben and praying that he gets well, my dear brother, amen. And if you'd remember my son Nathan and also my son-in-law Jeremiah, they're both not feeling well today. So I want to keep them in prayer. And we're definitely praying for Sister Tina and Sister Carrie Whitlock with the ordeal they're going through, praying that God will give them relief for that. And I'd like to remember the Drum family in prayer. And want to remember the Reynolds in prayer. Have a prayer request here for them. And we're certainly remembering Sister Megan's father-in-law and what he's been going through. And I think her family is with us today. Be nice to meet them afterwards. So we just welcome them. And we want to remember Wells Pritchard in prayer today. He's not feeling well, and Brother Ethan is with him. So keep them in your prayers. Also want to remember, this is a request from Brother Anwar, to please keep Wakas in prayer. He's suffering with a throat infection, so we're going to remember that special need in prayer. And if you have unspoken prayer requests, now's the time to make those known. Amen. God sees that very special need, friend. Let's pray together.
Let's pray. Dear God, how thankful we are, Lord, to be able to gather once again, Lord. Appreciate this little building, this little house, this little congregation, Lord. And Lord, it's wonderful to meet and greet all and to be together, Lord. But if you don't arrive, Lord, if you don't show up, Lord, if you were to not come, Lord, it would all be in vain. But we know that you do show up, oh God, because we know that if two or three be gathered in your name, then there you are in the midst. So, Lord, we are surely welcoming you now, Lord, and thanking you for being here. Lord, we feel your presence, and we love your appearing, oh God. Lord, we just want to say thank you again and again. Lord, we appreciate the mothers that are here and gathered, Lord, these women, these godly women who have decided to take on the most important vocation I believe there is on the earth, Lord, to raise a little flock, Lord, raise their children and minister to them, Lord, and raise up a flock of Christian people, Lord, and how important that is, how great it is. It may be challenging at times, Lord, but you know how to bless. You know how to strengthen. You know how to guide each one of them, Lord. We thank you for them, Lord God. We thank you that you encourage us to bring our requests unto you, our needs, Lord. You said to forget not your benefits, for you're the Lord God who forgives all of our sins and heals our diseases, Lord, all of our diseases. We thank you, Lord God. We see that there's much needs amongst us, Lord, and we are but dust. But, Lord, these needs have been read before you and before us, Lord, and we lift them now with our heart's desire, Lord God, that you would hear them, that you would enter in, Lord, for you are a high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. And Lord God, we just want to give you all the glory and praise for every testimony that comes from them. Lord, you are good and greatly to be praised, and we're happy to be here. Lord, bless the song service, Lord. May you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, may you also touch Brother Barry, Lord, as he brings forth the word. We know that he's worked to understand and study, Lord. But once again, it takes the Holy Ghost to come and to quicken that word to our hearts, Lord. We trust you will do that. We give you all praise and thanks and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Ted. Let's sing that song as the Buchanan family gets ready to sing their special this morning. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. So good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest days, you've been close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Yes, Lord. Yeah. goodness of God. Amen. Buchanan family, if you would.
Believe it or not, I don't have much to say this morning. Kind of odd, I know, but just want to say that I'm so happy to see each of you this morning. Sundays is the highlight of my week. You stay at home, and you get to come here and feel the sweet presence, and everybody smiles. It's so wonderful. I want to sing this song for two very, very special ladies in my life that couldn't be here, but that's my mother and my mother-in-law. And I'm so thankful for the impact that both of them have had in my life. I trust this will be a blessing. Everybody knows it, so feel free to help us out.
I'll say.
song. Thank you, Brother Keith, Buchanan and family. That's wonderful. Brother Matt, did you have a special today? Why don't you come on up, brother? We appreciate the musical talent we have in this church. Amen. May God bless him.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to need the help, and I'm very sorry to spring this on. I'm going to need Emma and Lily to help me out. We've practiced this before, but very little. And we rely on Mitchell's schedule to practice it. So we're just going to come off the cuff. And I'm very sorry for whatever embarrassment this causes him, but I believe it'll be a blessing to you.
Maybe we can do it more often.
beautiful song and what a wonderful atmosphere today. As your pastor comes, let's stand. We're going to take the offering up this morning. Continue our praise and our worship and our tithing. Amen. I'll have Brother Jeff pray over the offering, if you will, brother.
Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you give us. Lord, we thank you for this time for letting us be here. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just bless this service. Lord, I pray that you bless this offering. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
Let's sing Blessed Be Your Name. Key of D, musicians. As your pastor comes, let's sing this together. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Sing it again. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Let your people proclaim you are holy.
That's a nice thing to do from the very beginning. And one special request that we want to remember is Sister Sarah Buchanan's sister, Ray Lee. And she's in hospital. She's in very serious condition. She has a multiple serious issues that she's dealing with and been in the hospital now a long time. And we sure want to hold her up in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, it's just such an honor to be able to come into this beautiful atmosphere, an atmosphere of faith, an atmosphere of worship. And Lord, I just often think about how Brother Branham would have loved to come into an atmosphere like this where people exclusively believed the message of the hour and just identified with that and loved it with all of their heart. And Lord, we are the people now that are allowed, we've been privileged to be able to gather with members of the bride, different places and different parts of the world. And it's just a foretaste of what will take place when we gather on the other side. There are no strangers among us. There are no real visitors among us, Lord. We're all members of one family. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would just be pleased to dwell among us today. Speak to us, Lord, and open your word to us. Father, we humbly wait upon thee, and I pray that as we approach the word this morning, that you look at us through Calvary's sacrifice, and I pray that you would see us as never having sinned in the first place, Take complete control now, we pray. We love you and we ask your blessing upon this service and all that's done. We ask your special blessing on all the mothers today, mothers to be. And we ask and pray in Jesus' name that you would be mindful of them, Lord, and their sacrifice over their whole life. And we love you, Lord Jesus, and we just want to say we thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One more time. Blessed be, oh blessed be, blessed be. Somebody's hand close by and just say, God bless you, pilgrim. Welcome to God's house. And you may be seated this morning. Don't get carried away. All right. Wonderful. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you take your places there today. And welcome everybody to the house of the Lord. It's certainly an honor to have you all with us today. We have a number of folks from our own assembly who are away. And it's good, though, to have all of you with us today. Now, I'm going to try and see if I can recognize most of our visitors here today. So forgive me if I don't remember everybody. First of all, Felix, God bless you. Good to have you all the way from Canada. One of my oldest friends in the Message community, Brother Bill Ivey. Bill, Mary, it's great to have you with us. I consider them to be real elders and a blessing within the body of Christ. We are honored to have them with us today. I gave you the weekend off. That was an executive decision. Give you the weekend off so you could visit with family and be here for the graduation. And may God bless you. It's certainly a great honor to have you with, always a great honor to have you with us today. Paloma, great to have you with us today. And it's also great to have Megan's family with us here today, the Sperrys. And great to have them. This is Randy and Jen. And then Brandy and the kids are here spread out. And God bless you all. It's certainly an honor to have you with us today. And Brother Randy, we've been following your health condition and praying for you, and it's great to hear the good report. So we thank you for that. We also, too, want to welcome everybody who's here over on this side. God bless you. And some folks are like family, right? So you don't get on the visitor role, but good to have everybody here. We also want to acknowledge Catherine and Bob, right? And God bless you. Good to have you with us here today. And also as well, Sister Ashley. And Ashley, good to have you with us today. And I'd like to say this. Sister Ashley Rodriguez, her husband Roger, is stationed on the USS Gerald Ford in the Middle East. He has been deployed for almost a year, and is due back soon. Like hopefully a couple of weeks maybe. And you tell him for us, we appreciate his service. We appreciate him standing in harm's way on our behalf. And we pray that God will protect him and bless him in the situation that he's in. And we appreciate our servicemen and women who serve tirelessly. And you make sure you pass that on to him if you will. We also, too, want to remember Brother Shem and Sister Nomsa, Jedediah, who are in Zimbabwe. We miss them and trust that they will be blessed as well. Our birthdays, we have May 10th, we have Sister Angela Pritchard. That means today is Sister Angela Pritchard's birthday. Sister Angela, we appreciate you very much. And she's officially reached retirement age, so she has nothing more to do now. And we appreciate Sister Angela very much. May 11th, tomorrow, is Sister Risa Brown's birthday, and I trust they're listening today. And also May 14th is Nathan Brown's birthday. May 16th, next Saturday, is our ladies' tea. And we have a special guest speaker who will be there. And then also on Sunday, Brother Nathaniel Sias will also be speaking in the church on Sunday. And I put this up last week just a refresher. May 24th, Matt Watkins will be here. May 27th, Brother Samuel Taylor from Ghana will be here, and then Brother Tim Dodd will be here on May 31st, on that weekend, so it's the last weekend of May. Here's what we're going to do on the last weekend of May, all right? We're going to have a brother's breakfast on Saturday morning. That'll be for the men, because they're mostly who the brothers are. And we're going to have a breakfast, and it'll be informal. It will be Q&A. We'll have a time to chat with Brother Tim on that Saturday morning. And then we'll have two services on Sunday. So say that with me. Two services on Sunday. Now, that was about a third of the congregation. I need you all to say that. Two services on Sunday. So it'll be 11 o'clock and it'll be 4:30, okay? So mark it on your calendar. Be there or be square. We want everybody to enjoy the blessing of the Lord. Brother Tim is very difficult to get. He is traveling all over the world. And now that he's moved, living in Edmonton and doing mission work and ministry work all over the world. And it's taken me a while to get him here. If you've been at the men's meeting, you know Brother Tim. He's a kind of a pillar at the men's meeting. And we look forward to having him again this year, Lord willing. And so mark it on your calendar. I know you'll be blessed over these next three weekends that we have in church here. So we want you to take note of this and mark it so that you will be available. I'd like to say this, that I appreciate mothers. I grew up under a wonderful woman of God. And even though my mother was not in the message for most of her life, she exemplified true motherhood to me for sure. And was, before I met my wife, she was undoubtedly my best friend. And I appreciated her very much. Spent lots of time with her. I would love to have a few more minutes with her. Because, you know, people get away on you and you don't tell them often enough how much you love them and appreciate them. But I had a very wonderful mother. Then the Lord allowed me to have a very wonderful mother-in-law. And I appreciated my mother-in-law very much. She was one of the most spiritual people I'd ever met in my life. And loved the Lord and influenced everyone around her to also love the Lord. And that was certainly true. She did a wonderful job in raising my wife, who became mother of my four. And I appreciate Sister Becky and all her tireless, thankless labors. And even though my boys thank her every year and we acknowledge Mother's Day, I don't think you can ever really, no one can ever really appreciate the work that a mother does. Because when you're a mother, it's a life sentence. Right? The mother part never goes away, does it? It never goes away. It never stops. Your kids can leave home. They can be gone. They can be anywhere in the world or any condition or shape. Motherhood doesn't go away. When a child is born, motherhood is born, and it never ceases. And I really appreciate mothers and their tireless work and their love and their care for their children and families. Brother Branham said Mother's Day should be every day, and he was saying that, you know, the commercial world had made it a racket, you know, in making money, but they make a racket out of everything. But it doesn't take away from the truth of the fact that honoring mothers is a good thing. And he said, Mother's Day should be every day, not send her a bunch of flowers just on Mother's Day, but to love. This is a prophet's advice now, a 20th century prophet giving advice to 20th century believers. And he says, love her and care for 365 days through the year. And I tell you, most mothers here could have written this. She'd appreciate a whole lot more just sit down and talk to her just a little bit, write her a line. Send her a text. That's me. Write her a line, pat her on the shoulder, kiss her on the cheek, tell her you love her. It'll go a lot farther than all the flowers you could buy from the florist. But buy the flowers. I had a call yesterday from Germany, somebody reminding me not to forget Mother's Day. I've never forgotten Mother's Day, and I don't know if that's a doctrine in the world, Brother Bill, that Brother Barry forgets Mother's Day or not, but I got Sister Becky a flower. I always do. But tell your mother you love her. If your mother is still here, tell her you love her. She'll appreciate that. Not only today, but every day. that you have an opportunity to do that. One last screen I wanted to put up here. This is Rwanda receiving the third shipment of Bibles coming into that part of the world. And these are believers in that church, and they're pretty excited to be able to receive those Bibles. And it's just been wonderful to see the response of this effort to get Bibles into the hands of believers. And they're trickling out all over the world. And let me tell you, people are, they've been greatly blessed. So we appreciate that very much. I'd just like to keep that in front of you there. Let's stand to our feet and let's look in the Bible again, Matthew chapter 16. I'm stuck there. I'm sorry. We'll try to move on, but I'm stuck there for the moment. Matthew chapter 16, very familiar to us. And we'll try to catch up everybody here. Let's read from verse 17. Now, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered different things that people were saying. But Jesus wants to know in 15, "But who do you say that I am? What knowledge do you have, and where are you getting it from?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." May God add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. And let's talk a little bit about this key. Now, I'm not sure how we got kind of tracked in this vein and on this scripture, but it doesn't really matter. We're talking about how Christ builds his church, how God decided to build his church. I want to make a church a certain way. I don't want to make a church that is temporary. I don't want to make a church that is vulnerable. I want to make a church that will last through the ages. I want to make a church that I can take into eternity, and we know that's his goal. And we began to study that and how God actually constructed that church. What did he want to put in that church to make it the way it needed to be? What did he want to see out of that church? And that's been our goal. So we're kind of still on this introductory part, but Jesus comes and he asks them, the disciples there who are gathered in Caesarea Philippi. And this is if you've ever been, this is a beautiful setting where there's mountains around and you kind of can look out over the Sea of Galilee. It's just one of those beautiful, picturesque places. And I still can see it in my mind's eye. It's just a place. And there's lots of rocks. We gathered last time we were there, we gathered and just kind of sat around by the rocks on the hillside. And that probably was a similar type thing where Jesus and them took a break and he would have said, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you know, some say that you're a prophet, you're Jeremiah, John the Baptist resurrected," and so forth. Lots of people had an opinion about who Jesus was. This is the woman at the well. And she said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I'm convinced of that. Everybody had some idea, at least in their own mind, their own choosing, if you like, their own concoction of who Jesus actually was. Because he certainly stirred up lots of news and lots of controversy in his day. And everybody, I mean, there was a lot of people who had evil things to say about him. And then, of course, somebody like Nicodemus, he said, "Well, we believe that thou art a teacher come from God." So they all recognized something about Jesus that was unique. They all recognized that his ministry was not inside the box. They recognized that this was certainly a unique event taking place. Something supernatural was happening here. And Jesus presses them and he asks them, but who do you say that I am? I want to know who you say that I am. You've been close. You've been at arm's length here with me. We've slept together. We've walked together. We've done ministry together. And we have enjoyed time together. You've heard me teach. You've heard me teach the crowds, which you've heard me teach personally. Who do you say that I am? And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." When Peter answers, and he answers correctly, Jesus says to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee." You haven't learned this, but my Father which is in heaven, he has revealed this unto you. And I say also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. I mean, that's an amazing thing. That's absolutely an amazing thing. He doesn't say, "Blessed art thou, Peter. Hey, all right, now here's what you do. Here's what I want you to start doing, okay? And I want to, first, I want you to do this." He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, "All right, now, this is how you're going to run your service. And I want you to do it this way, and, you know, have the deacons seat everybody, and then, you know, have some music playing for 30 minutes of silence. And then we're going to have the song leader come out." And he doesn't say any of that. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Here's the keys. I go away." Jesus says, "I'm going to leave." This is right after the Last Supper. He, on the basis of his response, Jesus, "Here's the keys. It's all yours. I'm going to leave." That's a pretty amazing thing, don't you think? Because whoever owns the keys has access. Now, let's say this, Kingston, it's not your kingdom. I mean, you don't own it all. You don't own everything, but I mean, if you got the key, you got access to the kingdom. And Jesus doesn't give Kingston a whole lot of guidelines here. He doesn't say anything. He said, "Hey, you got it." And he doesn't say, "Now you only got those for today." He doesn't say that. He gives him the keys. "Give me back those keys. Jeff Jackson's going to have to walk home if you don't give me those keys. Or you give them to Jeff." He's a deacon, though, remember. The key is the word to open. In Hebrew, the noun is named not for what it shuts, but for what it opens. The very word means access. A key is, by definition, that which opens. So if somebody has the key, if Kingston has the key, he's got the ability to open. He can access what's inside. He's got access to what's in the storehouse. He's got access to whatever the owner has. Now, he doesn't have the right to change the deed, right? Because he hasn't paid for the house. So he doesn't have the right to change the deed and say, "Well, now I own it all and I control it all." That's not what Jesus gave him. But Jesus gave him the ability to open. Would you agree? And that's what is happening here. That's what's seen. But I mean, it is incredible how quickly this exchange took place. And he would have taken, keys were not like keys that we give to one another. Keys back then were big things that jailers wore on their belt. How many of you remember the jailer? Come on. How many of you remember the jailer with his keys? I was looking for those keys. Now, Brother Branham said these apostles, he said, they couldn't explain all of what Jesus said and how that, you know, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," he said, they couldn't explain that. And the people nobody could explain that. But Peter made these notable words. No wonder he gave him the keys. Peter made this notable statement here: "Lord, to whom else would we go? We are persuaded. We know that you and you alone are the vindication of the promised word today. We know that thou alone hast the word of life." And we can't explain those things, but we believe it anyhow. So this was Peter's response when he came across something that was difficult to understand and something that nobody could understand. And Peter says, "Well, hey, if we don't have the understanding, that doesn't mean that somebody doesn't have the understanding. We believe that God has the understanding. And so we're going to just say, hey, even if we don't know, we know one who does." And so this is what Peter does. So we follow this key for a minute, and we'll find it in lots of different places in the scripture. Revelation chapter 1:18, Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death." That means that he had the right and he had the ability to open up and give access to something that Satan had closed off permanently. Hey, do you know of anybody who escaped from hell? We don't know of anybody who escaped from hell, right? Nobody got out. It was a one-way street into there. But now, Jesus not only has access, but he has dominion. I hold the keys now. This is not your house. Satan, you don't have the keys to your own house. I've got the keys to the house. And so therefore, I have not only access to this place, but I have dominion over this place. Aren't you glad you serve a God who holds that kind of power? We find all the way over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Somebody ought to say amen. We see how Jesus did it on Calvary, and now we find over here, this is what he does with that key. He's got the control, he's got the dominion, he's got the access, and he puts the destroyer down into that abyss and locks that door and says, there is no more access to that place. Glory to God. That ought to make us feel good, shouldn't it? These are keys that he holds in his hand. These are keys that he retains. Now, I'm going to throw something at you here, just so that you can think about this. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And Brother Bram's in question and answers on Hebrews, and he's talking about Matthew 16. He talks about it hundreds and hundreds of times because it is a key foundational moment in the beginning of the structure of the church. And so Brother Branham refers to this many, many times. And it's interesting that when you go back, and we won't take the time to do it, but you know, there's a bit of a play on words here because the word Peter or the name Peter means little stone. And so Jesus, when he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this, you know, this Peter, this little stone here, but the word Petros, which is Peter, little stone, is a different word than what Jesus uses when he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's Petra. And that word Petra means bedrock. Now, you know that when they go to build a real good-sized building, they have to dig down until they find bedrock. They don't want to find little bits of stone. They don't want to find shale. They don't want to find loose dirt. They don't want to find shifting sands, right? They don't. Anybody who's going to build a big building is going to want to build it on something that's solid. And so this is the word that Jesus used. He said, oh, Peter, little stone. He says, you know, you've got this. And you're a member of that body. You're a lively stone put together. And Peter later refers to all the lively stones that come together to make the body of Christ, right? Aren't you glad you're a rock? And my father always used to say to me, you must have rocks in your head. I didn't take it as a compliment then, but I do now. But when he says, upon this rock, I'll build my church, you know what Jesus did? He went all the way down to bedrock, because when you're built on bedrock, the storms of life are not going to shift that church. The enemy is not going to shift that church. Nobody is going to shift that church. Because it's built on the right foundation. And that's what he's actually telling Peter there. That I'm going to build my church on that bedrock. But Brother Branham says now, because Peter, blessed art thou, because you've got a spiritual channel open. Or a spiritual open channel between here and heaven. Glory to God. Brother Sam, do we realize how great it is to have a channel that's open between here and heaven? Come on now. This is not just, move on. I mean, do you realize how good it is for you to have a channel to heaven? That means that if we get into an accident or we have a problem here, no matter what takes place, or I remember when Nathan Brown, you know, he burned his hand with the gas. And I remember the very first thing when the word went out and he had that accident, he was on his way to the ER there. I remember the very first thing I remember bowing my head and just asking God right away. I said, Lord, relieve the pain, because I know it must have been terribly painful to have that happen. And you know what? You know what we believe that we have is a channel straight to God whenever we have a problem. Do you believe that? You know what? It's a great thing if you believe it. But let me ask you another question. Do you use it? Do you use that channel? Do you throw your requests into that channel? Do you put your needs into that channel? Do you put your singleness into that channel? Do you put your career into that channel? Do you put your youth into that channel? Put your gifts and talents into that channel. You can put anything in that channel, and you have a direct channel from here to God. Doctor gives you bad news. You know what? You can take it and put it in that channel, and you know that somebody on the other end is going to hear that. You have an open channel with God. I mean, this is a tremendous thing. And Brother Branham is referring to that in relation to that scripture, Matthew chapter 16. You never took a seminary education. You never took schooling course in theology. But you depended on God. And God revealed it to you. And it's absolutely clear, the scriptures that tied together. Wow. And I'll give unto you the keys. What you bind on earth will bind in heaven. And Peter had the keys and he had the authority. Or Jesus lied. I never saw this quote before last night. Peter had the keys and he had the authority, or Jesus lied. And it's impossible for him to lie. Peter had the keys. Jesus gave him the keys. And when Jesus rose on the third day like that, he had the keys of death and hell, but not the keys to the kingdom. Peter had them. Whoa. Whoa. Does that make Brother Branham, does that make Peter our first pope? No, it doesn't. Because having the keys does not give him infallibility. Right? Come on. I got you thinking now. Peter would not, if Peter had infallibility, he certainly wouldn't have denied Jesus at Pilate's court. Hello? Peter needed the Holy Ghost like everybody else got it in the upper room. But Jesus gave him the keys. In other words, Peter had access. Peter had a right. Peter had the ability to enjoy what was ever in behind those doors. Peter had all of that. Glory to God. Because Jesus gave it to him. And that's what the Bible says. All right. Can I have a couple of minutes on Peter? Would that be all right? What did he do with the keys? What was the effect of Peter having the keys in his hand? We have a Kingston over here with keys, and he's rattling those keys at me here. What did Peter do with the keys? You say, Peter was not the first pope, and he wasn't. And now listen, when I say that, I'm not saying that lightly, because I was raised in the Catholic tradition, and I know what that means. And to deny the infallibility of the pope, I mean, that's a big deal. And you know now in our world what it's like to rattle the door of the Pope's residence, right? It's amazing to see the global response to somebody rattling the Pope's image or whatever else. There's a groundswell of response that comes. I'm just saying. I just throwing that in. All right, I'll move on. Let's look at Peter for a minute. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is the day of Pentecost. Everybody's in the upper room there. And Peter and the disciples are up there. The Holy Spirit comes in, divides into tongues of fire, seen over the top of each one of them. And they all are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is God declaring, I'm moving into new temples now. I'm moving into individual tabernacles. Is anybody with me this morning? And I'm moving into this new residence now. This is where I'm going to take my habitation. And so I'm here now in this place. And they come out in the street and they're so happy. They're excited. They're joyful. And the people who are out in the street are looking at Peter and the disciples and they're saying, wow, these people must be drunk. But this is only the third hour of the day. And so what is it that's going on here? And they don't know. They don't know. But Peter has, he's got a knowledge of something. He's got an access to something. And let me tell you something. He's got more than just a knowledge of who Jesus was. He knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not only that, he's the one who died. I saw him die. He's the one that rose. I saw him in his risen condition. And he's not only risen now and at the right hand of God, but he's back and he's in me now. And I'm here to tell you that he's alive and living in me today. And Peter takes his key and he opens up the understanding of the people. And he says, Joel says back here, their sons and daughters shall prophesy. And if you've read Book of Acts, you know what he does. He goes back in the Old Testament. This is that which the prophet spoke about. This is that which was said by the prophet Joel. And then he says, now some people say that this is David, you know, when David spoke, he was speaking about himself, that, you know, after 3 days he'll rise again. And let me tell you, that was not David speaking about himself. That was David prophesying of Christ. And so Peter has got a revelation, and when he brings that revelation to the people, guess what? There are thousands added to the church. There are thousands who are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are thousands of people to respond to that because Peter's got a key, and he opens up that understanding of people. Ah, that's what it is. That's who he was. That's who he is. Ah. You know what it took? It took a key to open up what was locked. For 4,000 years, it was locked. Come on. And now Peter's got a key. Let me turn the key. Every rattle of the keychain is God's mercy to us. I said every rattling of the chain is God's mercy to us. Every rattling of the chain and a backslider is restored. That's God's mercy to us. Every rattling of the chain and somebody comes to the altar and surrenders their life to Christ, that's the grace of God to us. We should be thankful for that key that gives you an understanding of who Jesus was. But remember now, a key can open up and a key can lock. In Acts chapter 5, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled thine heart? To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine in thine power? And why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And as not lied unto men, but unto God." And guess what? Guess what? Peter is carried out on a stretcher out of the church there because he tried to do something he was not meant to do and did it within the body. And Peter pronounces something there. Peter is used by God to let everyone know that the key that can open up is also a key that can lock. In Acts chapter 5, down a little bit further down the chapter, insomuch as they brought forth unto the streets and laid them on beds, the sick people and couches, and that at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. And they laid their hands on the apostles in verse 18 and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. You got to ask the question, who's got the key? You wonder what's going on here, because, you know, Peter's got a key when he deals with Ananias, but he's also got a key when they're walking down the street and his shadow passes over the people that are sick. But then they're thrown into jail and an angel comes along and opens up the door. I mean, who's got the key now? I thought he had to get, someone's got these keys. I mean, these are pretty amazing things, these keys. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Now, this is a great chapter. Take your Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 because it's too good not to work down through it. We won't read it all. Oh, I got excited when I looked at this. I hope you will get a little excited too over this whole concept here. Acts chapter 8. This is when Saul is breathing out threatenings against the church in the first of the chapter, then verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Philip's got something. He's got something. He's preaching Christ to them, right? And he's down there in Samaria, in that rugged place, and he's preaching, and there's miracles, and unclean spirits, in verse 7, crying with loud voices came out of them, and there was great joy in the city. The people are listening to this. Philip, my goodness, what's he got? And then we interject in here the story of Simon, and Simon used to be a sorcerer, and he did all kinds of magical things, dark things from the dark web. And here he is, and he's interested in this power that performs these miracles. I want a key like Philip's got. Whatever key he's using to have access to that realm, I want that. And he's looking at that, and he says, "Hey, Simon, or Peter, or sorry, Philip, how do I get that?" They're looking at him, but then it says down in 14 that when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. It's a revival. Or as we say, it's a revival. Bless God, there's a revival going on down there. And so they sent Peter and John. Now watch. And when they were come down, they prayed for them. Peter prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Pause. Does that mean, Brother Barry, that I can be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a message church by a message preacher, according to Acts 2:38, and go on and live whatever way I want to live? But I got that box checked on my card that I'm baptized right. I'm here to tell you that if you're thinking that way, you're not thinking biblically. Because God not only wants you to be doing the right thing, he wants to live on the inside of that house. He wants to live in there. And when he lives in there, he controls that man. He controls his life. He controls what happens up here. He controls what happens in the wallet. He controls what happened in his music. He controls everything about this man. And he actually lives in him so much, he reflects himself, Christ, to the rest of the world. That's what God's after. Not just that you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it begins with that. It begins with repentance. How many know that? And it begins with surrendering your life to Christ. And it begins with, professing him and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. You make sure that you don't stop until you know that it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Can I go on a little bit further here? And so the Bible says in 17, I got to watch my voice. And then laid there, Peter then laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw this, Simon, the light goes off and said, hey, now there's a man with a key. I want that key. And he says, what are you selling that key for? Man, what are you selling that for? Peter rebukes him because that key is not for sale. You fail to realize, Simon, this is not Peter on display. This is not Peter's show. This is not Peter's performance here. This is Christ building his church. And the way you get this is not through money. The way you get it is not through performance. The way you get it is not through attendance. The way you get it is by saying, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says in verse 20, but thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. But it's interesting. It's interesting because Peter goes back to Jerusalem. He goes back to his work. And Philip is still in Samaria, and all of a sudden, Peter had the keys. He goes down, and the Holy Ghost had fallen on none of them, so Peter goes down, preaches to them, goes back to Jerusalem, and the angel says, I'm going to take Philip now and plunk him in the middle of the desert. And you know what the problem is? We have a man who wants to know and can't unlock the mystery himself. The Ethiopian eunuch. Are you all with me? And Philip climbs up in the chariot and says, do you know what you're reading? Oh, no, man. I got no man here to explain this to me. I need somebody with a key to open this door because I can't figure this out myself. I can't get in behind this scripture to find out who the prophet is speaking about. And Philip says, I happen to have a key. I happen to have the key. So you know what he does? He speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch. Because the key is not a literal key. Don't be thinking it's a literal key. You boys, stop thinking that. It's not a literal key. It's a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is Peter the only one with the key? Obviously not. But we are talking about Peter, right? Oh, let's look at another one. There was a man called Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Roman of the Italian band and so forth, but a man who feared God. You know the story in Acts chapter 10. If you don't, you can read it. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's in Joppa. He's on top of the roof of the house. He falls asleep, has the vision, the sheet, rise and eat. No, I'm not going to rise and eat. And Peter eventually is told three times about that. Don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. You know the story? You do, because I just told you. And then he says, the angel says to Peter, there's going to be a man come and knock on the door. And when he comes, you go with him. And I'll tell you where you're supposed to be. So Peter goes down to Cornelius' house. And this is Cornelius a little later. The previous picture was his graduation picture. But here's Cornelius, and he says, I've been waiting for you. Because I can't see behind the scriptures. I've been studying the scriptures a long time. I've been interested in the things of God a long time. But I can't get behind who the prophet is talking about. I can't see what's really going on here. And he says, so therefore this angel told me when I was in prayer, send therefore to Joppa and call hither a man named Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in one of the houses of the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh, he shall do what? Speak unto thee. The key is administered through the spoken word. The key fits in the lock by the spoken word. And then he says, and immediately, therefore, he says, I sent for thee. And he says, watch, and thou hast well done that thou art come. We are so glad you're here. We've waited on you. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Tell us what we need to know. Do you mind taking out your key and opening up the door for us? Oh, come on, saints of God. How many of you, how many of you are thankful that God sent a prophet in this last day, and a prophet came along and said, all right, now let's look at Malachi 4, and let's just open that up a little bit. That's not John the Baptist. That's not an Old Testament prophet. That is one who comes before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Whoa. I didn't see that. What unopened it? The words of somebody who had a key. Oh, let me talk to you about the seals. Let me talk to you about, Revelation chapter 10 and who Revelation chapter 10 was. And let's talk about Revelation 10:1. And let's talk about Revelations 11:1-3. And who is that? And here's Brother Branham unlocking and unlocking and unlocking and unlocking and unlocking. And guess what? Now that we have an understanding of it, guess what God put in your hand? God puts a key in your hand, and I'd only got one. God puts a key in your hand, and he says, now go into all the world and start unlocking. That's my key. Go into all the world and start unlocking. Because you unlock by the spoken word. You don't unlock by church attendance. You don't unlock by your performance. You don't unlock because of who your mom and dad is. You don't unlock because of your money giving. You unlock because you got a revelation that says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, lots of examples here. Acts chapter 12. And behold, the Lord came upon him, and the Lord shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side. Now, I didn't blow it up, but if you look over here, is Peter. Now, let me tell you, he's not sitting in an easy chair in prison, all right? But on the table next to him, he's got a key. He's got a key there. And you wonder, who's here we are back again, who's got the key now? And the angel's got the key to the door, and Peter stands in front of the door, and the door opens up, stands in front of another door, and the door opens up here. It's all about this access. It's all about that dominion that we're talking about here. It's all about how that God allows us to be able to have access to the things that matter and the things that are important here. Oh, I thank God for that key. Let's go on a little bit further. Cain and Abel didn't have a Bible to read, but it was revealed to Abel by faith. And then Brother Branham goes right to Matthew 16. I showed you this last Sunday here. Blessed art thou, Simon, and so forth. And Brother Bram reads down the whole scripture, the spiritual revelation of who God is, who Jesus is. And he is the revelation of God, God made in flesh and revealed to the world. In other words, here's Brother Branham preaching Matthew 16. It's exactly the same, because that's how God's building his church. And in Brother Branham's day, the church was not complete. I said in Brother Branham's day, the church was not complete. You know why? Because you weren't here, and you weren't here, and you weren't here. And you were not in, and you were not saved, and you didn't know Christ back then. And so here's Brother Branham still. He's still preaching. He's still got his key out, and he's still unlocking and still preaching. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And Brother Branham goes on to say, he said he was in the world, God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world. He said, revealing who God was in a body of flesh. Upon this rock I'll build my church, the revelation of the word in season. Oh, you don't realize how good you got it to believe the word in season. Do you realize how easy to believe the word of another season? Right? It'd be easier to believe that Martin Luther did what he did. But I'll tell you what, when Martin Luther nailed those theses to the door, he was showing that, I got a key, folks. I got a key to justification here that we haven't heard before. And you've heard that it was a church that you had to pay homage to, and the church is going to forgive you. I got news for you. You can stand justified as though you never did it in the first place by believing in Romans chapter 1. He's a justifier. Martin Luther said he's a justifier. And the people who heard that, heard the tumblers releasing that lock, all of a sudden, hey, I'm free. I don't need to do a novena. I don't need to have my catechism. And they threw their catechisms away. And they didn't have to do the Stations of the Cross. And they didn't have to pay homage to the Pope. They didn't have to light candles for the dead. They didn't have to do any of that. They knew that Jesus had died for my sins. And by his blood, I am now white in the eyes of God. And when God looks at me, he sees me as though I never sinned in the first place. Oh, thank God for that key. As a former Catholic, I appreciate that key. Brother Bram said the book of Revelation that's sealed to the unbelievers. God's not afraid that it's sealed. God's not afraid that it's sealed. Because he knows that the church has got the key. Come on, it didn't depend on just physical Peter. It didn't depend on any one individual. It depended on the church having the revelation of how to open those mysteries and how to open those doors. He said it's sealed to the unbelievers. It was altogether given for believers. And it opens the book and reveals who the author of this entire book is. And when you have the revelation of the author, you got the revelation of who the author had as a part of himself, which was the bride of Christ. So the unlocking unveils him, but it also unveils us. That's our job. It's our job is to take our key out every service. I'm supposed to make your accessibility to God possible and as easy as possible. As a steward of the mysteries of God, my job is to not make your understanding more difficult by clouding preaching and dark mysteries and personal agendas. Brother Bill will tell you down here, all kinds of people have come through with their own agenda of preaching. Because they say, I don't need that key. I got my own key. And they, whether it's Seven Thunders or Two Souls or whatever else, all the other isms that are out there, all the other isms that were out there, and all the other isms that are out there, and all the other isms that will be out there, believers are not afraid of that. You know why? Because when a believer gets his hand on that key and it opens up a revelation to him, you cannot take a revelation away from somebody. You can take a doctrine away from somebody. You can take a false doctrine away from somebody. But if somebody's got a revelation, that's something that God gave. And if God gave it to you, nobody can take it away. It's a permanent, everlasting thing. Glory to God. Well, that's what the Levites were in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 9. These Levites, the four porters who were in their set office over the chambers and the treasuries of the house of God. In other words, they were ministers, they were laborers there. And they lodged around the house of God. They lodged around about the house of God. They didn't lounge. And all the ministers said, oh, Brother Barry. They lodged around about the house of God because a charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. Aren't you glad I showed up today in the morning? I was over there with my little key in my Sunday school class. I was filling in for Uncle Peter, and I was over there with my key in the Sunday school class. And I'm opening up the house of God, opening up the house of God for the people who were there. Was it all right? Some funny responses there. My job as a Levite, is to open up the house of God. To open up the house of God like they were. They went around unlocking everything so people had access. They went around, they opened up the house so that people could come in and they could enjoy the presence of God. Do you understand? My job is not to make this more difficult. My job is to make it possible. My job is to make it so that you're sitting there and saying, I could believe that. I could do that. I could give my heart to God. We baptized somebody Wednesday night after church here because they wanted to be absolutely sure. They wanted to be absolutely on the money. They wanted to make sure there was no doubt in their life and wanted to be. They were baptized as a young lad, but wanted to be baptized again. And you know what? I didn't go to him and say, you need to be baptized again. I didn't do that. That's something in their heart. You know why? Because somebody's got a key and there's something accessible and they are affected by that presence of God and it does something in their heart. It's not me making it happen. It's just me opening up the door. Come along and open up the door. You open up the door and everybody can come in. There's just good things in the house of God. Believe that? There are good things in the house of God. There are things happening in the house of God. And I'll tell you what, if you don't need the Holy Ghost, why was the Holy Ghost given? That's what Brother Branham asked. He said, God never intended Christianity to be governed by denominations or creeds. If God intended for the church to be governed by creeds and denominations and intellectuals, then we don't need the Holy Spirit in our church. I'm here to tell you we do need the Holy Spirit in our church. And I'm here to tell you that I want the Holy Spirit to flow through me to you so that you can have what is behind that door. I want you to have what that key unlocks to you. Oh. If the success of the church was placed upon the intellectuals, the better intellectuals we would have in our church, the more progressive our church would be. You'd be better off finding somebody who's a lot more intellectual to me, which wouldn't be hard, and find somebody who's more intellectual and have them run the church if you needed a smart guy to run the church. Hey, there's a lot of people today feel like we're going to get a smart woman to run the church. We're going to get a smart gay woman to run the church. You know, I mean, hey, there's all kinds of people have all kinds of ideas. Just like if Jesus asked today, who do you think that I am? Well, all kinds of people would have all kinds of opinions today, wouldn't they? I believe the Methodist Church is the, you know, you're from the Methodist Church. Or, you know, whatever else. I'll tell you what. I don't think it's changed one iota. I think the criteria is thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'll ask you again, like I asked last week there, who do you think this message unveiled? Who do you think this message revealed? It did not reveal a bunch of doctrines or traditions or habits or we got to follow this church and we got to follow this minister or something else. This message reveals Christ. And if you've missed that, you've missed the whole thing. You're just in church. And if you've been raised in church, and some of you have, let me tell you something. You need to go a step further because it's not just being raised in church. You got to be able to say from your heart, I believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And somehow or another, that prophet unlocked things to us. And every Sunday we come together, and every Wednesday we come together, and something else is unlocked, and something else is opened up. Come on, folks. That is the thing we should be thankful for. That is the thing that we should be grateful for. Because Jesus had hard words for the people who didn't. In Luke chapter 11, you'll find, he says, he's speaking to these lawyers who were there, for the blood of Abel, and these are not lawyers like we have lawyers today. It would have spoken harder today. But from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away, what? The key of knowledge. You've added layers of tradition. You've added layers of program. You've added layers of expectations by preachers
onto this. And you got to wash your hands and you got to wash the pots and you got to do this. And you can't talk to the heathens in the marketplace. That'd be like going up to Walmart and going in with a greeter says, hey, welcome. You'd say, shame on you. You should say, I'm a member of the First Church of Walmart. I mean, the people who go to Costco say that. They're disciples. They're drinking Kool-Aid all the time. They have a cross on their forehead, right? I mean, hey, they're a different category. They're like duck hunters. I mean, but hey, I'm a member of the First Church of Walmart. What a shame that as a Christian, you know, you have your head held high. And this is the way the Pharisees were. They just held their head high. We don't have to talk to publicans in the marketplace. We don't have to deal with people who are heathens like that. We don't have, hey, there are lots and lots of Jews today who don't want to sit next to a Gentile on an airplane. I've seen them. I've met them. And they don't want to have anything to do with that. They don't want to have anything that's, you know, cooked out of a non-kosher kitchen and all the other stuff. And it's just layers of program and ideas. That same spirit is around even the people in the message here. You know, we have to do this and you got to do this. You got to be at this meeting and you got to be at that meeting and you got to listen to this preacher here. And if you're not jumping and shouting, you better go to another church because that's not a church filled with the Holy Ghost and blah, 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 and all the rest of it here. I say this, that we ought to turn back to the Word of God. We ought to turn back to what the key opens up and find it in Scripture and hang your hat on that. Because our job is not to make the key of knowledge something hard to attain to, hard to believe. You got to be coming to this church. I heard somebody say that. I heard somebody say a name you'd all know. And they said you have to be in this church to get the prevailing revelation of God for this hour. And I heard that on tape. I think I still have it. And I thought to myself, if you had a prevailing vindication that proved I needed to be at your church, I'd be at your church. But you don't have any vindication from God that removes doubt that what you just said is of God. And so therefore, I'm going to stay with the vindication I know, and I'll stay with that word. Am I okay? I mean, Paul said the same thing in Galatians. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from that which called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there's some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It happened in the early church. It still happens today. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, I don't have another key. I don't have a multitude of keys. I have a key. Peter, here's the key. And if anybody else preach any other gospel unto you, then what I have preached unto him, let him be accursed. Oh, wow. Isn't God good? Amen. He knows exactly what he's doing. Now let me stay with me just for another few minutes here. Brother Branham said this, God intended this church to be a powerful church, a glorious church. Not a church where you got to convince people to come. Not a church where you got to pave the way with all kinds of activities. Bingo. That's one thing we haven't done yet. And trying to, you know, entertain everybody. God wanted this church to be a powerful church. Now you're into the mind of the builder now. You're in the mind of the designer. He wanted the church to be a glorious church, a church that the whole world could look upon as a bride of Christ. Well expected and well espoused. And live in such an atmosphere and conduct itself in such a way that God would be proud of this church to present it to Christ at the coming of the Lord. Wow. In other words, the way I read that and the way I understand that, forgive me for a moment here, but here's me. I believe that God should be able to say to somebody passing down the road, if you want to see an example of the kingdom of God on earth, pull in right there. Because these are people not only preaching it, but they're living it as well. That's the bar that God raised. That's the expectation that God has. And he doesn't want you to come in here and just be a church member. And he doesn't want you to be in here just pretending. And he doesn't want you to be in here just because your mom and dad brought you. He wants everybody to come to the place where they say, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm a member of that family. I'm a member of that body. And I want to be there because I believe Christ is there. I believe his word is there. I believe somebody in there has got a key and they're unlocking something because it's reflected in the lives of the people. And the people should be living that way. We should be living the way of truth. We should be living the way of holiness. I said we should be living the way of holiness. I don't know where on Friday, on Wednesday night I was talking about hair and the subject of hair. And I don't know where the pushback came from, but it came. And I'm not really sure. And somebody go, huh, wow. Let me tell you, I left on Wednesday night thinking I had failed miserably until I heard from some of the people here, and they were saying, well, you know, this is really good, this is truth, and this is so on. I'll tell you what, preachers are human too. But, you know, just about halfway through the service, and I'm pushing, maybe I shouldn't say this, but, you know, you're just pushing against this, and you realize you're pushing against the spirit that's there that doesn't want this brought out, doesn't want this brought into the light, doesn't want this truth laid out, and why Paul says, we have no such customs in our church, you know, for women cutting their hair, men having long hair. We have no such customs in the church here. But you don't realize that this is not in the natural realm, because you may sit there and act and look like you agree. But I will tell you what, there are spirits that are arrayed in this world against the truth and the light of God's word. And you better be careful what light you're reflecting. You better be careful what spirit you are of. And that's what Jesus tells us here. And here's what God's design is for the church. The church should be living that way. We find out many times that with good intentions that people are trying to make themselves act like Christians. You don't ever have to act like a Christian. A Christian acts like a Christian because he is Christian and he has Christ on the inside. We're not here to reform you. We're not here to try to, to make you act a certain way. We're not trying to convert you to message conduct. That's not what we're trying to do at all. Brother Bram said, sinners do that, but you don't have to do that. Sinners do that, but you don't have to do that. I remember witnessing to my father before he died of cancer. He was an alcoholic. And I said, you just need to come to church sometime and listen to the words and just surrender your heart to Christ. He says, well, I'm not good enough, and I know I'm not good enough, and I need to quit my smoking. I said, who told you that? Who told you needed to straighten up before God cleans you up? Who told you that you're better than what the blood of Christ can do? Who told you that you're more powerful than the scouring agent of the Holy Spirit? I said, your job is to come and drag your filthy carcass like I did, and you know my carcass was filthy. I said, you need to drag your carcass to the foot of the cross and grab onto it like it's your only lifeline you got left and just say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I said, that's all you need to do. You don't have to try to become that. You don't have to work at becoming that. Brother Branham said, the Lord is here, and if things are good and things are going good in my soul and bad in my body, it makes any difference. If things are good in my soul and bad in my body, you know what? That doesn't change my eternal destination. If things are bad in my body, I'd say this, if we could draw Sister Connie back for 5 minutes and ask her, it all went south with your body, but how are things today? Ask her, would she want to come back to that diseased body? Would she want to come back to that broken, gnarled body? Would she want to come back to that? I'll tell you what she would say. You're nuts. You're absolutely nuts. Let me tell you, Brother Branham said, if things are going good in my soul and bad in my body, it makes any difference. God is always there, and I'm always stimulated with a pleasure that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what he does for the believer. That's what he does for the believer. Your job is to get you out of the way. Your job is for you to be quiet and let the Holy Spirit speak. You've heard that lots of times. Let me tell it to you in a different way. All right, are you ready? Let me tell it to you in a different way. If all the sleeping folks will wake up, and all the lukewarm folks will fire up, and all the disgruntled folks will sweeten up, and all the discouraged folks will cheer up, and all the depressed folks will look up, and all the estranged folks will make up, and all the gossiping folks will shut up, and all the dry bones will shake up, and all the true soldiers will stand up, and all the church members will pray up, and if the Savior be lifted up, then we can have the greatest renewal this world has ever known. Ha ha, you didn't think I'd say that, did you? When a new birth has come, you are changed. You don't have to do anything to prove it. Your life proves it as you walk. If you've got the new birth, you don't need to prove a thing. Your walk proves that. What kind of church is God looking for? What kind of church is Jesus looking for to send out into all the world? What kind of church is God looking to give the keys to in this generation? What kind of church is he looking to give the keys to in this generation? Not somebody who's pretending. Not somebody who's, you know, just in church. Not somebody whose mom and dad were in the church and grandpa and grandpa were in the church. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for somebody who's got the real thing. And his walk betrays his revelation. His walk betrays where he's got it. She's not trying to find loopholes around the word and cut her hair, trim her hair, and say, well, I need to have healthy hair. I'd like you to show me the Bible for that. I can show you over 2,500 different quotations where Brother Branham talked about hair. I would dare anyone here to find one where Brother Branham says, yeah, go ahead and cut it. Go ahead and look better, look your best. Go ahead and do whatever you need to do. I dare you to find one out of 2,500. When a man preaches 1,147 sermons and mentions a topic 2,500 different times, Houston, we need your attention. Hello? When the new birth has come, you're changed. You don't have to do anything to prove it. Your life proves it. As you walk, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. That's what you are. And the whole world sees the reflection of Jesus Christ in you. That's the kind of people that God wants to send out into the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and take your keys with you and tell them what you know. And in the preaching and the hearing of the word, you watch what opens up. I'm thankful. To me, I say that a lot, but I tell you what, the farther I go along, I'm thankful that I have God's opened something for me that no school or no minister or no church could ever open up for me. God gave me a lock set, and he had a key, and it matched. And you hear that tumbler. Not like when you're on the 20th floor and you got a card key and you go swipe that automatic lock and you hear the red light. You're on the 20th floor with all your luggage. But when you're on the 20th floor and you swipe that card and it goes green, you have access to everything that's in that room. Musicians, come on, slip up here. You have access to everything that's inside there. You have access to all the comforts, all the things that are provided there for you. You don't own the hotel. I said you don't own the hotel, but you have access. And you have control of what goes on in that room there. God's given us in this last day, God's given us, hey, listen, not only access to the revelations and the mysteries of our day, but God, Brother Bram said, God's given you a 7-course meal. So you come inside that room and you realize, wow, it's not just one meal like all the other ages had, like Luther had justification and Wesley had sanctification. We've got a 7-course meal that's laid out before us. You have access to all of it. You have access to the open book. That's the kind of people that God wants to send out into the world. I don't want to have people that go out there that, they'll they'll bring a reproach on the name of the message. They'll bring a reproach against the prophet. They'll make their doctrine full of all kinds of layers of tradition and ownership and all the other parts of it that are out there. Let me tell you, he just wants you to go out and preach Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can tell the world. If you got a revelation, you can tell the world. You know what? He's the same. And whatever he did, he could do today. And it gives you a right to lay hands on the sick. It gives you, the right to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives you a right to minister the gospel and to be able to speak freely of the things that, You can be a Philip in your day. You can be one that the Spirit can take and put down in front of the Ethiopian eunuch. And people are longing to look behind the Scripture and say, what does it mean? I can't see behind the words. I can't see behind the page here. I need someone to help me here. And Philip begins speaking to him. And it unlocks something for the Ethiopian eunuch. First thing he does, I need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop! And he goes down and gets in the water there. Let me tell you, the key didn't stop in the early church. I said the key didn't stop circulating in the early church. And I have news for you. The key didn't stop circulating when Brother Branham was taken off the scene. I believe that key is still around. Yes, sir. It ought to give you confidence. It ought to give you boldness to be able to go out and preach fearlessly and talk fearlessly about the kingdom. It ought to give you the hope that, you know what, I might be able to say something that might unlock something for someone else, my children, my grandchildren. And you know, mothers, they have a full-time ministry in doing that, and you know, ministering to their children and from an early age, starting them off with the early things, the simple things of the Bible and so forth. You know, it's all a part. God built it all in for us to be able to employ those tools and those tactics that we have. I'm so grateful for God's way of doing that. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful to be a part of the body. I'm thankful that God knew how to build his church. And, you know, like I look around and people from all these different states and all these different countries and all these different places here, not only did God know how to turn your light on, not only did God know how to unlock things for you, but he knew how to bring people together and call them a church. I'm going to bring this body together and call them a body. I'm going to bring these people together here and allow them to be able to worship together and to be able to enjoy one another's company here and to be able to commune together. God knows how to build a church. Absolutely. But you know what you got to have? You got to have, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boom. Hands the keys right over. Let's stand to our feet. Hands the keys right over. Oh, yeah, here you go. This is how it works. This is how we build right here. Hands the keys over. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. And I, who was wretched, you believe he's worthy of our praise today? Oh, I'll tell you what, you ought to take your little key of praise and just put it in, click it there. Just thank him for the cross. Thank him for what he did.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you.
And then forevermore. And
Ethan, come on up here a second. Ethan's father is down in his back in a serious way. I would like to pray over this prayer cloth. Come on over here. I'd like to pray over this prayer cloth, give it to you, and I want you to bring it to your dad and give it to him in prayer. Okay? Would you do that? Brother Bill, would you come pray? Brother Anwar, would you come? Brother, I don't know if Aaron is here. We're going to lay hands on you and pray, and we're going to give you this prayer cloth. Your dad needs a touch from the Lord. He suffered a lot. But I know this, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. And so we believe that God's a healer the same as he ever was. And so I want you to lay your hand on that prayer cloth. Brothers, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come to you, Lord, and on behalf of a brother, Lord, who his heart, his desire would be to be among us today. And Lord, to be in this atmosphere and to be in this atmosphere of faith, Lord. And for a brother, Lord, when he'd just been in so much pain and so much suffering and unable, Lord, even to walk. Lord, we know that that affects your spirit and it affects your thinking, Lord. And today we curse that thing in the name of Jesus Christ. We stand together believing, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that, Lord, you were able to raise him up from that sick bed. And I pray that you would just give him strength even now. We thank you, Lord, for doctors. And we thank you, Lord, for medications and all the different therapies, Lord, that are available. We thank you for that. But, Lord, we know that you as a great physician are able to pass by and do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so we lift him up before you now and pray in the name of Jesus that you would bless him and restore him, Lord, I pray. Set him back on his feet, Lord. Set him back in his church. Set him back in his work, Lord. And I pray you just encourage his heart today. I commit him to you in Jesus' name. And we just thank you, Lord, because it's your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That prayer cloth is yours. Give it to your dad in prayer. Okay? Thank you.
Forever I love.
My shoes.
Father, we are so thankful. We are appreciative of how you built this church. It was never built on performance. It was never built for the strongest and the wisest. It was never built because we passed a test. But you had a way that was timeless. It didn't matter what age anybody lived in. The only thing they needed to be a member of that church was by one spirit, by one inside teacher that revealed you to us, so that we could say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's what this message unveils. So all Brother Branham's efforts were about was revealing Christ to the world. How thankful we are. And now, Jesus, I pray that you would minister, Lord, to every heart that's here. Heal every sick body. Discourage every discouraged heart. And Lord, may your presence go with us as we face the world around us. And as your prophet said, if our soul is right and our body is broken, still doesn't matter, because we have you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we love you. And I pray your blessing and rest upon the people, Lord. I pray that you would deal with our young people, especially, Lord, and give them an understanding that it is not just checking the boxes, Lord. It's not just being in the right place, but it's having that encounter with you. And I pray, Lord, you just dig deep in our hearts to help us know that you are greater than anything this world can ever throw at us. We're going to make it because of your strength. In Jesus' name we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never faileth. That one. Let's sing this as we go today. God bless you. God bless you, all you mothers. And you fathers today, you sons and daughters, look after your mother. And you husbands, look after your mother. You pay the bill today. You be a man and drive out of the parking lot. And sisters, if they don't, if he makes you drive, you let me know. I'll take care of that. I love you, Lord,
for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will see the mercy of God. Thank you.
God bless you, saints. Sing as you go.